Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
We are going to be going through the book of Titus. Now, canonically speaking, or chronologically speaking, I should say, this book of 2 Timothy, which is right before Titus, is the last book ever written by Paul. In fact, you'll know that 2 Timothy was written during Paul's second imprisonment while he was waiting to go to Caesar, most likely Nero again. And, you know, if you know much about Nero, you know that he wasn't super keen on Christians. And so that would be the last book that Paul ever wrote, was 2 Timothy. And so you see Paul's heart as he pours it out to his beloved son Timothy, saying, you know, like, continue in the word, continue steadfast, continue to preach, like, continue to teach. And oh man, I'm going to get ahead of myself here, but in Romans chapter 10, let's see, verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they haven't heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? And so Paul is encouraging, he's exhorting, he's building up Timothy and saying, preach. Go out, maintain a true doctrine, like believe in the things that you've been brought up in, like hold fast to these real and true teachings. Stop people who are speaking heresy. Stop people who are speaking lies and drawing people away with their own vain passions. These are the things that you'll see at the end times as people become lovers of themselves, so on and so forth. And those are Paul's final words as he says, you know, grace and peace unto you. But luckily for us, and though that is sad, and you know, as the literally the only way that could get Paul to stop preaching the gospel was to remove his head from his shoulders, that was the only way that was possible, which may that be said of us, may we never stop preaching the gospel, right? But luckily, as God would have it in his beautiful divine wisdom, that's not the last words we have from Paul. In fact, there's quite a few more books that we have written from Paul, and so we get to be like we get excited because we get to hear these things, the more words from our beloved brother Paul. Oh man. And so I think that was a good opener. But before we dive into scripture, man, let's go before the Lord in prayer, shall we? So Heavenly Father, we are excited to hear from you tonight. God, we are, man, I'm just elated. This was such a joy to study through, such a treat just to read, God. And I pray that you just be with us tonight as we go through your word, God, as we study each one of these verses and as we come to a more full and more beautiful understanding of who you are, God. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight that we just fall more and more in love with you with every breath. As we read through these words, may we echo what Peter said, where else will we go? You alone have the words of life, Father. And so I pray for everyone here who's listening, God. I thank you for them, God, and I pray that you just be with us. I pray, speak to us in the way that only you know how, God, and may we leave here refreshed, encouraged, and emboldened, God, to love you with everything that we have. Amen. So, the book of Titus. Who's Titus? Where was this book written? Who wrote this book? Well, don't worry. We'll answer those things. The book of Titus was written to Titus by the Apostle Paul. Now, let's just jump right into the first two verses then. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, my true son, in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So this book was written to his beloved son in the faith, Titus. Now, that's interesting because if you know that verbiage, you'll know that that's what he said about his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. Well, and, you know, before coming across this, I was like, oh, well, like, you know, that, like, Timothy was his, like, son. But no, Paul had multiple beloved sons in the faith. He had multiple men that he was building up, multiple men that he was encouraging. And like it was those men that would go on past Paul, past the life of Paul, and they would continue to preach the gospel in those places that they were at. Now, Paul, when he wrote this, was either in Crete or he was in Corinth. And Crete is the little island. Well, it's a bigger island. So, in this, at the island of Crete, there was a man named Timothy, Titus. I might do that every once in a while because Titus and Timothy are almost synonymous in my head, but they had very different missions and very different callings, even though they were in kind of the same position. And so, Paul says, which is interesting, in verse 1, I don't know if any of you caught it, he says, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life with God who cannot lie, promised before time began. Now, if those of you who are studied know of Calvinism, you'll know, oh man, that's a buzzword right there, God's elect. And that's not something we're going to jump into tonight, but it is something that I do want to bring up, and mainly because who Paul is writing to is a Christian. Like, if you are a Christian, know that God, from the beginning of time, wanted to spend all of eternity with you. That there was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Because you are a Christian, because you are saved, you were chosen by God. From the beginning of time, God said, you know what? I would rather die than live without you. And that's exactly what he did. So know and be in faith. You know, this was written during a time, you know, this was written 30 years after Jesus had ascended into the clouds. And so, you know, this is something that Paul would talk about with the Corinthians. He would talk with a couple of other people where, you know, there were people who were dying and they were like, Paul, did we miss the coming of the Messiah? And Paul says, no, don't worry. Jesus will return. It just, you know, just might not be on our timeline. And in fact, we're still waiting for the return of the Messiah, right? We're still excited. We're eagerly expecting him to come. And man, I praise God that Jesus didn't come, you know, in the 80s or in the 90s, because then I wouldn't be able to be with him, right? And so God, who is just, you know, punishing unto the third and fourth generation, but is loving, bestowing mercy to the thousandth generation. This is the God that we serve. And so God, in of himself, chose you, Christian, from the beginning of time. Now, that does bring up the question, were some people chosen, were some people not chosen? Here's the thing, God died for all. It is a free gift through Jesus Christ that all should receive. So God died for all, and it's up to you just to simply receive that gift. So yeah, I don't want to dive a whole lot into that, but I did want to bring that up and just be encouraged that God literally, like, God chose you from the beginning of time. Like, sometimes I hit myself and I beat myself up and I go, oh man, I sinned, I fell, I didn't do it quite right. Like, oh, well, God forgive me. It's like, no. God chose you from the beginning of time. God said, I want you. And he holds us in his righteous right hand. It's not by any of our works. He simply holds us because he saved us, because he loves us. You know, should I ascend into the heavens? Behold, there you are. Should I go into the depths of the ocean? Behold, you're there. We can't get away from God because he's with us all the time. So be excited in that. Be relieved in that. Like, the gospel of grace is such a beautiful thing. Sorry, I'm going off on a tangent there. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. There's a handful of things God can't do, but one of these things that we see here is that he cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie because God is truth. And so for God to lie would be for God to go against himself. So God says here, he promised before time began that, let's see here, in the acknowledgement of truth, which according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before time began, has in due time manifested his word through preaching, who was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So this testament of grace, this gospel of grace, the fact that Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, died that death that we deserved, and so that we can live forever with him, this was before time, and so that we can live eternally with him. This is all true because God says so and God cannot lie. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Now, something about Crete is that it was during or around that time, it was also named Hectopolis, which literally means the place with 100 cities. So when you read this, you go, oh no, like Titus kind of has a large calling here. So Paul would have, it would have been after Paul's first imprisonment in Rome that he would have gone and visited Crete during this time. And kind of in this time, like as he was visiting, he would have raised up Titus, and then he would have said, all right, you have enough, like, let's keep going. And so Paul, being Paul, moved on and then encourages Titus, and he says, hey, look at what's started here. Look at the what's grown out of this here. All right, now it's on you. And I think that's really, really good to know. Paul was continuously building up people from underneath him. He was continuously finding younger people in the faith to continue on the faith as he left. The ministry wasn't about him. This ministry, this gospel of grace, he never started a church because he wanted to be in charge of a church. He just simply told people about Jesus. That turned into a fellowship, and then that ended up turning into something bigger. And then you say, all right, my work's here's done. I'm on to the next place to go preach the gospel. Here you go. And so you, as a Christian, you know, we have this incredible legacy as people from Calvary Chapel because, you know, we're well-versed in Scripture, right? Like, this is something where, you know, someone will give you a word and like, oh, I feel this from God. And you're like, where's that in Scripture? Like, you know, that we hold this almost to a fault where, you know, which is a good thing because these words, we try to be as Berean as possible, right? You know, look at these words, you know, don't believe what you're taught, you know, go and study it yourself, right? Even what I'm teaching, right? Like, you know, don't take it at face value, but go study the Scripture, make sure, dive deep, fall in love with God. And it's in this that as we do this, we are to bring along younger sisters or younger brothers. So for men who are well in the faith, you know, bring up younger brothers. For women who are old, further along in the faith, you know, bring up younger sisters. We're called to go out and make disciples. Yes, we're supposed to go out and evangelize, but we're also supposed to go out and make disciples. And that means to, man, sometimes discipleship's a little messy. Sometimes there's, you know, like you're being with someone and you're trying to build them up, and sometimes it's hard, and sometimes, you know, you get a little dirty, and it's, you know, this world is messy. But to be able to say, you know, my son in the faith, my daughter in the faith, and have it continue on past you, and to be able to have some sort of role in that, man, what a beautiful honor. And so Paul is giving Titus this incredible, this almost overwhelming goal. He says, hey, go, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I've commanded you. Again, the place that used to be called 100 cities. He's saying go out into every city and find someone to appoint as an elder. You know, there was such a massive move of the Holy Spirit that, you know, all of these people were hungry and looking for the word and looking for God. And he's saying, man, they need elders. They need people who can build them up. So what does an elder look like? What does a bishop look like? Who are these people? And so this is one of the pastoral epistles. And in that, like, you know, if some of this will sound a little bit reiterative if you've been with us through 1 Timothy, but it's just to show how important this is. So what does it look like to be an elder? What does it look like to be a bishop? So in verse 6, it goes on to say, if a man is blameless. Now, this is where I get to break out the big books over here on my left. What does the word blameless mean? Hold on. This big book. I'm saving the other one for later. and this is where I get to be excited. I get to nerd out just a little bit. Now, the Greek word for blameless here, let me see if I can even say it. Anekletos. And it basically means blameless, irreproachable, unaccused. You know, this is something where I actually think the NLT might say it pretty well, pretty good as well. So let me pull that out. This is something where you're trying your best to walk in faith with God. You're trying your best just to be a good servant of the Father. Sure, you know, before Christ, we do have these burdens. We do have these things where, yeah, like, you know, this is, I sinned, and like, this is a part of my past, unfortunately, but I'm trying to grow. You know, this is Paul saying this, and Paul started his life killing Christians. But here he is preaching the gospel. So this blameless is this idea. Let's see. An elder must live a blameless life. He must be without reproach. Sure, there are people, man, if you're leading for any time, there will be people who don't like one thing that you say or another thing that you say. Does it stick? So if a man is blameless, it goes on to say that if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, you know, this was a time when polygamy was something that was decently common, or, you know, multiple partner relationships. That's not to be in the church, that then or now. Having faithful children, do his children respect him? Yeah, that's a big deal. Not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Oh man, here's some more big words. That's why we go to the NLT. Dissipation. It's this. It's a cool word if you ever want to break that out. But it's and his children must be believers who don't have a reputation for being wild or rebellious. So, being wild, being rebellious, this is all selfishness, it boils down to. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. Let's pause there. So there's a whole lot of, you can't be this, you can't be this, you got to have this, what's going on here? So as we go through this, there are certain things. If you, Christian brother, desire to be a leader in the house, with your family, with your wife, with your girlfriend, or in your workplace, maybe you're a senior at your job, or you're a boss, or maybe you're in front of a pulpit. I don't know. It's one of these things. But if you desire to be a leader, especially when it comes to the church, if you desire to be a spiritual leader, man, this is a list that is what is to be aimed for. And all of this boils down to selfishness or selflessness. For a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. I'll read from the NLT again for this. A church leader is a manager of God's household. He must live a blameless life. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. He must not be a heavy drinker, violent, or dishonest with money. Can you trust him? Can you trust this man? This is something where we as men should desire to aim for. You know, if you look at this list and you go, yeah, you know what? Got that. You know, I'd like enough money to take care of what I have, but you know, it doesn't own me. It doesn't control me. I try my best to lead as best as I can. And I'm always trying to see how I can, you know, partner with God on things. It's like, okay, cool. Well, you in that case have the potential qualifications to be a leader or an elder. So that means at the very least that you should be building up a brother alongside of you, having a spiritual son in the faith. Be but hospitable, verse 8, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which he has been taught, that he may be able both by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. So there's a few things here. One, if you look at your life and you go, oh man, I kind of fall short in these categories, well, that's all right. This is something to aim toward. This is something to grow in. This is something, hey, I want to follow God with everything I have, my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I know I'm a sinner, but God calls me a saint, so I'm going to try. This is something that you can aim to build yourself up in, or aim to just call unto God and say, God, help me with this. I want to be used by you. I want to live for you. And so in this, make sure that you are living a selfless life. You know, it's a what is it? We follow Jesus, who, though he was God, the last night that he was alive, he took off his outer garment, put on the garment of a servant, and washed his disciples, his students' feet. And he says, you know, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. And so men, if you are leading your wife or girlfriend, or, you know, if you're leading your children, your family, or your job, are you being a sacrificial servant? Are you being a servant leader? It's tough. It's really hard, but it's what we're called to do. Jesus says, love one another as I've loved you. And man, Jesus died for us. So we're to die daily to our flesh, die daily to ourselves. And that's exciting because we get to share in that joy that Jesus had. And that's where we jump into verse 8, where it says, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. Looking at this, you know, when you know, if you look at your life, and this is for brothers and sisters, if you look at your life and you kind of look at yourself on a fly on the wall or third person perspective, and you look at the people that you interact with, are you building people up? Are you encouraging people? Or, you know, there's some people in my life where I spend 5 minutes with them and I feel like I've run a marathon and I go, oh man, I need to rest. I need to chill out. You know, there's some people that kind of just suck the life and the joy out of you. And you go, oh no, are you one of those people? Like, you know, I know we don't aim to be that, but are you trying to constantly encourage and constantly build people up? Because that's what we're aiming to do. You know, this life is hard. Everyone's having a bad day. It's just true. And so in that, are you just trying to encourage? Like, you know, what's wild, Pastor Bill says it really, really good. You know, are you meeting the man in the middle of your road? Are you looking at someone, and even though you're having a transactional relationship, like, are you looking at them and going, oh no, God just told me something. And then you say, hi, how are you? Are you doing all right? Is there something I can pray for you for? Sorry, I don't normally do this, but do you know Jesus loves you? And trying to encourage the perfect stranger, you know, it's beautiful. You guys have You guys know people that I will never know. You guys have connections to people that I could not in a million years connect to. And like in that, we have this beautiful responsibility or opportunity, that's probably a better word, to preach to people that no one has ever preached to or has had the opportunity to preach to. I recently had the opportunity to evangelize to someone who I never in 100 years thought that I would have been able to evangelize to. Like, it was absolutely wild. And I was like, oh my gosh, I can't. Like, I stopped in the middle of my conversation. I'm like, I can't believe I'm having this conversation with you. Like, it was wild. It was like, well, I believe you. Most people are generally good. I'm like, sorry, man. Bible says everyone's generally evil. He's like, oh, well, that's a bummer. I'm like, yeah, well, don't worry, man. You're in good company. He's like, oh, okay, cool. Like, and it was a really cool, really, really awesome thing. And I don't know his whole life story, but I do know that I am one of the few Christians in his life. And so to be able to say that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but by him was wild. And so there are people in your life where I will never be able to reach. You know, God has saved you. God has put you on the planet for this time. This, like, you know, 2023, in where you're at your job, where you're at in your life, with your family, to say, hey, you're to be a light and a witness. You're to tell others about me. Again, in Romans, it says, how will they know if they're not told? A lover of what is good, sober-minded, holy, just, self-controlled. This idea of sober-mindedness is reiterated earlier on in some of Paul's teachings where he says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in this, there's this idea that if there is anything that takes your mind from sobriety to being out of your mind, whether that be drugs, alcohol, I mean, there's a lot of things that can go into that category. We are called to be sober-minded as Christians. There's a lot of things that can make us out of our mind. And so I'll just stop with that. Just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. All men. So in this, we as Christians, men, we as leaders and elders, are given a responsibility, an opportunity to hold fast the faithful words which have been taught, that we may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. Paul then goes on in verse 10, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcisions, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole household teachings, things that ought not be for the sake of dishonest gain. Let's pause there. So I will say being a leader is hard. Just leading in general. If you aim to stand up for Jesus Christ, if you aim to stand up for what is right, you know, we learned in 2 Timothy that, it's earlier than that, but it says, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. And we live in times where people are calling good evil and evil good. That, you know, simply because you hold on to the truth and people disagree with the truth. I'll just jump back. Where's that at? There we go. So yeah, it says, for men will be lovers of themselves in the last times, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unloving, unforgiving, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So it's this idea that people are religious, but they want nothing to do with God. People are very spiritual, but they don't want anything with the one that is only spirit, people want to be, people have been their whole, like for all of time, have been trying to get to God on their own terms. And so Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so we live in a time where, you know, there's people are trying to push their own convictions on us and saying, oh, well, you're a Christian, you must believe this, right? It's like, well, actually, that's not what the Bible says. And so because of that, we must hold on to the faithful words that have been taught. This book holds the true and living word. In the Gospel of John, John starts it by saying, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And the word was made manifest and dwelt among us. So it's this idea that we have, well, first of all, he was talking about Jesus, but we also have the word right here. These words, these black letters on these white pages are the inerrant words of God. Righteous, holy, pure. You might be saying, God, I wish you'd talk to me. God, I need help. Why won't you listen? Like, why won't I hear from you? And to that I say, well, you know, start with the 66 letters that he gave you and then work your way from there. Like, find out what his heart is. Like, press in, learn about him, and he will speak to you through these words right here. So we need to hold on to things. We need to make sure that our that what we believe is true and righteous and real and orthodox. I use this word often, but it's this idea that orthodoxy is simply holding on to what is true. You know, sometimes we might hear something from somebody that we've never heard before. You know, we have, every once in a while, I've heard the Bible used to back up so many fringe theories that I won't even give, like, I won't even give the time of day toward. People are always using the word of God to justify their actions, right? Instead of taking the whole counsel of God. And so in that, you might come across someone who uses the word of God, you know, verses like Satan did, right? To bring across their own personal point. So, it's fine. It's all right, because the Bible says it right here. And so in that, we have to make sure that we have a strong grip, a strong grasp on what is true in the Bible. Again, taking the whole counsel of God's word into account. You know, especially if you hear something that you've never heard before, and, you know, you being in a Calvary, I'm sure you've heard lots of things, and you're like, oh, that's a new one. And it hasn't shown up in 2,000 years of Christian history. You know, just be wary. Be wary of this. You know, even Martin Luther had the works of Tyndale to work back upon. You know, the Holy Spirit didn't disappear with the apostles and then show back up in the Jesus movement. The Holy Spirit's been moving this whole time. And so in that, you know, hold on to what is true. Hold on to what is orthodox. Hold on to the things that you were taught. And man, this is the scary part. If someone says something that isn't orthodox, it isn't true. Oh man. Both to exhort and to convince and to convict those who contradict. Now, we know that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between spirit and soul, marrow and bone. You know, this is a sharp object that's able to pierce through the hardest of hearts, because it is the word of God. And in that, there might come a time where you have to say, I'm sorry, brother, but what you believe isn't true. And so with Timothy, Paul says, hey, you know, come alongside, you know, try your best not to offend, because that was a really, like, it was a really peaceable kind of quiet culture. But in Crete, that wasn't necessarily the case. Let's keep going. Verse 10, for there are many insubordinate, the idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." Let's pause there, and I'm going to grab my other big book. So what is Paul talking about? What is he saying? One of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." Well, Paul is quoting a poet, a Cretan poet, or a Greek poet by the name of Epimenides. Epimenides, a Greek poet. And he's essentially saying, like, you know, what's interesting about the island of Crete, like, we have the word Cretan, right? Oh, you Cretan. That comes from there. Like, these people are, excuse me, during this time, I should say, excuse me, are liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Matthew Henry goes on to say in his, you get the chance to read some Matthew Henry, highly recommend. "For these were Cretans taxed by their own poet. Here is the verification of this by which the apostle himself, the witness is true, the apostle saw too much ground for this character. The temper of some nations is more inclined to some vices than others. Their Cretans were too generally such as here described, slothful, ill-natured, false, and perfidious, as the apostle himself vouches." And then he goes on to talk more. But he goes on to say, "The reasons of the differences may be taken from the different temper of Timothy and Titus. The former might have had a more keenness in his disposition and been apt to be warm in reproving, whom therefore he bids to rebuke with meekness. And the latter might be one of more mildness. Therefore, Paul encourages him and bids him to rebuke the Cretans sharply, or rather that it was from," yeah. And so then he goes on to say that Titus had to do with those who were more rough and uncultivated. Therefore, he must rebuke them sharply. So are you with me? Sorry, that got a little heady there. So it's this idea that these Cretans, they're this rough, they're this bold, they're this brash group of people, and man, they don't often listen. In fact, they're liars, and they're like they're evil beasts. They're always trying to get their way, and they're also like kind of weirdly slothful. And so Paul's saying, beware of people like this, and you're going to have to rebuke these hard-hearted, strong-minded people. Oh, man. And so then we get into a whole can of worms where, you know, I'm sure I have fallen into a Facebook debate or an Instagram debate where someone says something and, you just fall right for it. And you type out 100 paragraphs and you're like, "I'm sorry, brother, you're wrong. You're preaching heresy. This is this reason. This is this reason. And this is why I'm right." And it's like, oh, man, that's unfortunately, I have done that. And that's just not a good look. Because sometimes we can come across as Pharisees, right? We're looking at that speck in our brother's eye and saying, you lazy glutton, why are you doing this? And meanwhile, we have a huge plank on our own. And so when we see someone who is heading, and this is for brothers and sisters in the faith, I should say. You know, this really isn't for non-Christians, right? Because non-Christians aren't living for God. So you kind of expect them to go against God. But this is for Christians who, you know, they claim that their righteousness with their words, but with their works, they show maybe that's not so much the case. And so in this, we see that the Apostle Paul is building Titus up and saying, hey, you might need to rebuke these people and you might need to be a little bit stronger about it. And so how do we know if we need to be strong? How do we know if we need to be meek and mild and come alongside? Like, how do we know if we're not being Pharisees? Or how do we know if we're going about it the right way? Well, firstly, pray. 100%. Firstly, pray. Secondly, we need to just check our heart. Why are we doing this? Why are we looking at this brother and sister and saying, oh shoot, this person might be actually saying things that are against God? Why does that concern us? If it concerns us because we're wanting to show them that they're wrong and I am right and that I have the right perspective and you don't, check your heart, Christian, because we as leaders need to be not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not violent. It's all about our heart here. I very recently had was talking to someone and saying, actually, what you believe might be in danger of heresy. And man, that was terrifying. I didn't want to tell them this because this is a brother. This is someone that I've gone alongside, right? But it's like, no, well, unfortunately, we're called. You know, this is I'm concerned that if this person continues in this route, believing this thought, that they'll walk further and further away from God. And so that's what we need to do if we do see such things that are happening. If we do see someone who's believing something that's, you know, they're using the Bible for their own slothfulness, for their own lies, for their own gluttonous nature. See, Titus had the due diligence to rebuke people that were called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were saying, yeah, no, Jesus Christ died, and that's good, but you also need to follow the laws of Moses in order to be saved. They were preaching a gospel of works, not a gospel of grace. It's by grace that you've been saved, not through works, lest any man should boast. Do you believe that you can perfect in the flesh what God has started in the spirit, may it not be so. And so there were these Judaizers who Paul just points out and says, they're doing it for the sake of dishonest gain. Verse 13, this testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables in the commandments of men who turn from the truth. So this is the same calling for us as well. Are we not giving heed to fables, to he said, she said, to certain truths? Like, you know, there is truth. Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life. If you don't know what truth to look at, first run to Jesus, and everything else kind of cleans up. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. There's really, people can make really good arguments for things that just aren't the truth, because we can find the truth in the Word. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Oof. That's some intense stuff right there, right? Paul's saying that there are a group of people that are claiming godliness, claiming holiness here, but they're literally doing it for dishonest gain. And like, times haven't changed. We have people like that in our own day and age, professing godliness, saying, oh, well, you know, God is this, or, you know, I believe God has told me this. And you're like, wait, what verse did you read that? Like, that's just not what the Word says at all. I'm like, oh, no, well, like, I got a different relationship with God, you know? And it's like, this is for dishonest gain, huh? This is because you don't want to listen to the Father, huh? You know, if we go through the Word of God and we come across something we don't like, we don't change it. We change ourselves, because the Word is true, not us. Yeah, I've got a minute. Proverbs, I believe 24, 26, 27, one of those. Ah, here it is. Proverbs 26, verse 4. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. Feel free to, though, if you'd like. This is relationships with fools, this chapter. If you ever feel that you're dealing with fools, this is the chapter in the Bible that you go to. And in chapter 26 of Proverbs, it says, don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. And in verse 5, it says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Now, some people might look at this and go, ha, see, the Bible contradicts itself. It says it right here. Don't answer a fool. And it also says right here, answer a fool. It's like, no, that's not what it's saying. So let's break it down a little bit. Don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you become like him. Man, that happened with me when I was posting stuff on Facebook or when I was, you know, versing that person on Facebook and just getting angry with literally a brother. Like, don't be a fool lest you become one, right? Or don't answer a fool lest you become one. But answer a fool lest they seem that they are wise in their own eyes. And it's this idea that if someone is preaching and teaching something that is contrary to the word of God, that is contrary to the whole counsel of God, we do need to stand up to that. Especially if this person is teaching other people their own warped view of what they see as true. Sometimes we do need to answer a fool. And sometimes we can leave them alone. But I'd say the one litmus test is, are they bringing people underneath their ideas as well? So what do we learn? What do we take from this? What can we go out with? Men, Christian men, aim to be qualified to be an elder. And if you believe that you are qualified for this and, you know, you're waiting for that opportunity to step up in the church, you know, while you wait, find a Timothy or find a Titus to bring up in. Because the gospel is going, like, this word has been here before me and this word will be here after me. So find a Titus, find a Timothy, bring them up. Same for ladies. Find a young daughter in the faith. And disciple them, build them up, encourage them in the faith. And sometimes you might have to reject a false teacher. Sometimes you might have to say, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, but what you believe just isn't true. And I'm saying this out of the love of my heart here. And sometimes that might happen. You know, the Christian life is a fun one with full-on roller coaster loop-de-loops, right? High highs and low lows. But know that, you know, they persecuted Christ, they'll persecute you. And so just love everyone as much as you can. And sometimes love looks like correction. Yeah. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I have just been so enjoying the book of Titus. There's just so much in here. And I'm just like, oh my gosh, this is a hidden gem. And so God, I thank you just so much for the words that you gave Paul to his beloved son, Titus. And it's just incredible. And so God, I pray that as my brothers and sisters, as we finish up this night, God, may we just like wholly depend on you. May we aim to be blameless. May we aim to be men and women of right standing, to be good leaders, to reach out to those that are in our sphere of influence that, you know, that we have been placed in their lives to tell them about you, Father. And so I pray, may that not just be something that we take wantonly or haphazardly, but may we take that with the understanding of, yeah, right now, this is why I'm here, to tell you about Jesus. I love you so much, Jesus. I pray, bless my brothers and sisters tonight. We love you. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that lies.